Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us as your people to go into your word and hear the testimony of Christ, the testimony of who he is, the testimony of the work that he accomplished, the salvation of his people. Lord, may you help us to see the glory of Christ. Help us to see our hope that is in him alone and in what he alone accomplished on our behalf. We thank you, Lord. May you bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18 again. And we are going to read from verses 3 to 9. Sounds familiar. Been there before. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let this go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." And before we give our title to the text, we are going to go to Judges 16. We are going to go to Judges 16, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Judges chapter 16, verses 1-30. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we'll kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, put them apart, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the button of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the button and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she allowed him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And that is the word of the Lord. And that's the testimony of Christ Jesus. And for our title, we have two titles: Jesus, Samson, and the Gospel. Jesus, Samson, and the Gospel. And the second one is Jesus, the Nazarene, and the Nazarite. The Nazarene and the Nazarite. And I always want to preface my teaching when I go to the Old Testament to draw gospel understanding with this saying, to say we use a gospel-centered hermeneutic, which means we use a gospel-centered way of reading all the stories in the Bible, which means we look for Christ and the work of Christ in every story, because I believe that's what God intended by giving us those stories. And we know very well from the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself that he said to the Jews in John 5:39 that they diligently studied the scriptures because they thought they would have eternal life from them. But it is the scriptures that testified of Christ. There's no life to be found in the scriptures themselves. Life is in Christ. Life is in Christ. So we only have life as much as we find Christ in them. And we have understanding of the scriptures as much as we find the testimony of Christ. But as we are reading the Old Testament scriptures, we have to tell people and warn people that they are only shadows. And being shadows, they are not one-to-one with Christ. They are not one to one with their fulfillment, because we know that these were sinners. And also that the shadow is not written to give an orderly account of what Christ would actually do, but only to bring out some aspect of his person and his work. And we do not have to explain every detail either. We only tie to Christ those details as God has given us clarity. I won't comment on a detail that God has not shown me how it relates to Christ. He may show me sometime, he may not ever show it to me. But when we go to a story, we have been given sufficient testimony of Christ for you to come out and say, okay, that is the Jesus that I know. So that's how we do our teaching. And the Lord has been very faithful, and he is faithful to give us the increase of the understanding. And if the Lord is willing, I'm sure he is willing, he will open understanding so that we may see the glory of himself as portrayed in the types and the shadows, the characters that God raised and used to dramatize the story of Christ. And in John 18, we have Judas and company coming in the Garden of Gethsemane looking for the one called Jesus the Nazarene. And we taught already that Judas is coming with officers from the Pharisees and the high priest to say they were representatives of the law. So even that is coming in picture form, because God does not say, and the law came to get Jesus. No, he brings these people who are coming from the offices that represent the law to say Christ was being arrested by the law. The case of the law was after him. So they come looking for the one called Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And God intended to communicate something to us about Jesus. He was Jesus the Nazarene. Judas and company could have come asking for the son of Joseph. They could have come looking for the son of David, but they did not. They wanted the one called Jesus of Nazareth. And that was very purposeful communication to jog our memories, as it were, to what God had already taught before in Numbers chapter 6 about the Nazarite vow. We'll go to that somewhere in the teaching. And as I was preparing this message, I read an article that said Jesus was not a Nazarite. He says, were people really mistaken the difference between a Nazarene and a Nazarite? They are totally different things. Jesus was not a Nazarite. And his evidence was that, well, Jesus was a wine bibber and did not have very long locked hair. And then I'm thinking to myself, this is exactly the reason why the gospel flies over people's heads. Because they are thinking John, Peter, Paul, or any of the disciples are going to give us a verse that says Jesus had locked hair. And as you are going to learn from the Nazarite vow, Jesus was the ultimate Nazarite. It was about him, not about Samson. And so it is a very sad way to hear for me, for people to be reading those stories that way, because Jesus was not qualified to be our mediator, to be our high priest and sacrifice, because he had long and uncut hair. That was not the point. That is all external stuff. But God had spiritual things in mind, and the fleshly mind cannot discern spiritual things, Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit has to give understanding. In Numbers chapter 6, we are told about the Nazarite vow and the conditions that one had to meet if they had decided to dedicate or consecrate themselves to the service of God. We are not going to read much of it. Why? Because we have a very, very long teaching. I have so much details. I wasn't going to do a part two of Samson. So I was like, okay, we're just going to work out all the details as much as I'll be able to speak meaningfully in the time that we have, and then leave the other details for some other time. But if you go to Numbers chapter 6, you can be reading along as I'm talking. In Numbers chapter 6, from verses 1 to 4, we are told what the Nazarite was not supposed to do. They were not to drink or eat nothing that came from grapes. Strong drink, no wine for them. They could not eat even the grapes. So that is as far as what they could not eat or drink. And in verse 5 of Numbers 6, we are told, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And also, the Nazarite was not to be defiled by the dead, even of his own parents or siblings. He was not to touch the dead. And we skip to verse 8, where he says, all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. That's the point. He shall be holy to the Lord. And yet, if we try to do one-to-one with Jesus, we're going to find that Jesus touched and raised the dead. And yet he was the Nazarite. Why? Because according to Jesus, in Matthew 15:11, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. What is in the heart is what defiles the man or makes them holy. And so we hear of Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us this about Jesus in Hebrews 7:26, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Which is in keeping with Numbers 6:8, which says, all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. Christ is he who was holy in all the days of his life. So the Nazarite vow was not really an external reality, but a spiritual one, an internal one, of which the Old Testament types were just shadows, but the substance of that was only in Christ. The substance of the Nazarite vow could only be found in the person of Christ. And so God prescribed how the law of the Nazarite was to be concluded, or was to be broken, or was to be fulfilled. It had to end by a sacrifice. When the days of separation were concluded, it ended with a sacrifice. This is what discharged the person from their service or obligations to God. Verse 13 of Numbers 6. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish, as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish, as a sin offering, one ram without blemish, as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide, according to the vow which he takes So he must do according to the law of his separation. That is very important testimony. Wonderful gospel testimony. If we did 3 messages a week, I would have done that as a separate message. But I'm going to have to tie it with the story of Samson. And so with that background, just that background, we have the testimony of Samson. We're going to expound that and tie it once we get to Judges 16. So we now have Samson. This is how Samson was born. Samson was born as a Nazarite. Let's go to Judges 13, verses 1 to 5. Judges 13, 1 to 5. The text says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That's almost like how every chapter of Judges begins. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" See that God made Samson a Nazarite for the purpose of salvation from the Philistines, not for him to look cool. And this was not a decision of the parents or Samson, as initially had been stated in the Nazarite vow in number 6, but a decision made by God. If God makes one a Nazarite, then it has to be for salvation. Samson was not made a Nazarite by the will of man, but of God for the end of salvation. And he was made a Nazarite on the heels of the sin of Israel. Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and so God had delivered them over into the hand of the Philistines, their arch enemies, to rule over them. So we see the parallel of the birth of Jesus to the birth of Samson, and also the reason why Jesus came. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 32. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 32. "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Oh, Roman Catholics love that verse. They think that's the only verse in the Bible. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.'" But Matthew adds this extra detail and says in Matthew 1:21, Matthew says, "And these are the words of the angel still, 'And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Samson has a miraculous birth announced by an angel of the Lord. He is a Nazarite and is supposed to deliver his people, Israel, from the hands of the Philistines. And Jesus, who was also born of a virgin, his birth announced by the angel Gabriel, was supposed to deliver his people from their sins. So the Philistines are pictures of sin and its effects on God's people, from which God's people need to be delivered from by a Nazarene or a Nazarite. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Nazarene and a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene, his physical address. He collected his letters in Nazareth. But spiritually, he was a Nazarite. He had separated himself, appointed of God, made a vow to the end of our salvation. And so when his parents were looking for him, remember, when he went back to the temple and he was arguing there, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" This was to say, I was separated from my mother's womb, even from eternity, to deliver my people from the Philistines. And God the Father says this of Christ in Isaiah 42. Let's go to Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. God says, speaking of Christ, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I'll keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." That is separation of Christ. That is the Nazarite vow that Christ came under. He was given, he was separated by God the Father as a covenant to his people, to accomplish salvation for his people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And that's language of salvation. Christ was given, he was separated by the Father that he may deliver his people from darkness, and that is from sin. In John 6, 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the Jews who were looking for breakfast, they were looking for English muffins from Jesus. "Give us some English muffins and some apple juice for free." John 6, 27, the Lord says to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." God the Father set his seal on Christ. He marked him out as our sacrifice. Christ alone was marked out to accomplish our salvation. That is what Jesus is saying. He was marked out. He was put under the Nazarite vow. Christ bound by God the Father, and he bound himself also as our surety and representative and substitute from before the foundation of the world. For salvation did not begin when we showed up. Salvation began in the counsel of God from before the foundation of the world. So Christ came under a vow that he may deliver his people from sin by his own death. And that is why in Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow was concluded in the tabernacle with a sacrifice, concluded by the offering of three lambs, one for a burnt offering, another one for sin offering, and the other one, the ram, for peace offering, and unleavened cakes. And that means the Nazarite vow was concluded, was fulfilled by death. Here again, verse 21 of number 6. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation. They had to conclude their separation by death. Something had to die, as a burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering. And also you have the grain offering in there. So one could not be discharged from this vow without death. Christ could not be set free from this vow without his own death, which means without our salvation being accomplished. The Lord said, this is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes. So he must do according to the law of his separation. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Nazarite given by God to God, given by God to his people. And he vowed to God the offering for his own separation. You see, it is not the Holy Spirit who entered into the covenant. It is Christ. The Holy Spirit did not die for us. It is the Son who died for us. Because it is the Son who was bound by the Nazarite vow, bound by the terms of the covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ made a vow to give his life for the sheep. And this by the way of the cross. His nail-scarred hands being able to provide salvation for his people. The text says, according whatever else his hand is able to provide. Don't read too fast. Whatever else his hands are able to provide. The nail-scarred hands of Christ being able to provide salvation for his people. According to the law of separation. Christ dying on the cross as the Lamb of God, as only sheep were offered to fulfill the vow. Do you see that is only sheep that were required by God to end that vow? Christ comes as a fulfillment of that, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So for Christ, the vow included the separation included, descending from heaven and taking up human flesh, being forsaken of the Father on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's part of the separation. And when he had finished the days of his separation, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. What did you do, Jesus? I have finished the work which you have given me to do. John 17:4. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The Nazarite vow. The days of his separation to accomplish his work of salvation were done. In the Old Testament, number 6, the Nazarite vow, as I said, was ended by sacrifices, by death. And with Christ, he was the sacrifice and the high priest. Because in number 6, it says the person who had separated themselves to God had to come to the tabernacle and seek the help of a high priest, a priest, to do the offerings. Christ did not need that because he was the priest himself. Christ was his own priest and sacrifice. He was the priest and he was the lamb. So he offered himself on the cross and said, it is finished. He concluded it by himself. So the cross of Jesus was the altar where the sacrifice of our salvation was made. And this is the place where Christ fulfilled and finished his Nazarite vow. This is where your salvation was accomplished. Beyond that, God has no more Nazarites. Okay? There are no more Nazarites. The Nazarite vow was already accomplished in Christ Jesus. So there's no man who can come and say your salvation is not yet complete. They don't know what they're talking about. Your salvation was completed when Christ ended his separation by death on the cross. And God said, it's done. And he accepted it. And so we hear this now in John 18, going back to John 18, verses 3 to 5. John says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, And officers from the chief priests and Pharisees came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Jesus, knowing all things, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Jesus knows his hour of glorification. He knows that the time has come. The hour of fulfilling the Nazarite vow to God in the salvation of his people has come. But not before we understand why God caused Samson to love women from the uncircumcised Philistines. Because it's all tied. But if Jesus says, John says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that will come upon him, Jesus is not surprised by anything that is happening. He knows it and he is in charge of it. So we want to know why Samson was attracted to uncircumcised Philistines. When God had told Israel that they were not to be married to the women from the nations surrounding, was Samson breaking the law? Why did God not kill him? Judges 14. Judges 14, verses 1 to 4. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Christ is he who saw his bride, his church, unclean because of sin, uncircumcised, and said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. The church caught the eye of Christ as Bathsheba caught the eye of King David. Samson loved the unclean women of the Philistines because, according to the text, God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines to destroy them. And that is to say, to move against sin and destroy it. God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines because through the death of Samson, God would deliver his people from the reign of the Philistines. Through the death of Samson. And through Christ, God would deliver us from sin. And Samson comes and fulfills this by way of betrayal by Delilah. And Delilah means the faithless one. The faithless one. As Christ would come and get the one who pleases him, the church, by way of betrayal by Judas, the faithless one. And that takes us to Judges 16, to the story of Samson and Delilah and the Philistines, and we're going to be camped in there for a long while. I mean, like, long while. Judges 16, verses 1, 2, 3. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Samson had love for the harlots of the Philistines. Why? Because he was a picture of Christ who had love for sinners, even the Gentiles, even you and I. Because Christ is only for the harlots. And that is why he did not condemn the woman who was caught in adultery. And in Judges 16, we are told that when Samson went to Gaza, the land of the Philistines, he saw a harlot and had a sexual relationship with her. And we are told that the Philistines had surrounded him, wanting to arrest and kill him. But Samson outsmarted them and escaped. He took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts. And that was a picture of possessing and conquering them. Pulled them apart and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Why carry them? Because that is Christ carrying his cross to Mount Calvary on account of his church that had fallen in sin. Sin is harlotry, and Christ cannot enter his church without carrying the cross on his shoulders onto Mount Calvary, where the harlotry is removed by his death. Verse 4 and 5 of Judges 16. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." The Philistines sought ways to overcome Samson. They realized that there was something unusual about him. It was not his weapons, but his strength. And they sought to find a way to weaken or remove it. And so they thought to use an insider in the person of Delilah, an insider in the person of Judas, to entice her as to find out where his great strength lied. And not only that, but by what means they could overpower him, that they could bind and afflict him, and that is to kill him. They did not just want to put Samson in prison, they wanted to kill him. As the Jews were seeking not to put Christ in prison, but to kill him. The lords of the Philistines hitched up a plan, and they came up with a very nice payment plan. 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the lords. We are not told how many they were. If you are going by the 5 cities of the Philistines, this girl did quite make a killing. She won a state lottery of the Philistines. And she says, "Of course, I am in." And 3 attempts were made to arrest Samson, but to no avail. Samson did not reveal what could be done to him as to be subdued. And the text says, "So the secret of his strength was not known." The secret of his strength was not known. 3 attempts, that's complete failure. Why? Because the identity of Christ could not be known by human wisdom or understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 11:25-27. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The Son has to will to reveal himself. And so Samson has to will to reveal his strength to Delilah. But Delilah had a huge payout, and so she persisted. She did not care about Samson. No, she only had money on her mind. And so she could not be stopped. Verse 15, Numbers 16. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not taught me where your great strength lies." My friends, that is a very dangerous phrase. How can you say you love me when you do not do such and such and such and such a thing? When that one comes out, when that list of do's and don'ts comes out, then be careful, you've been warned. You may be ready to be given over to the lords of the Philistines. Just saying. But let us develop the story some more. Verse 16 and 17. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Samson has to willingly reveal the source of his strength. It could not be known. Christ has to willingly reveal himself to you and I. Otherwise, we'll never know him. And that is why Nicodemus got in trouble. Because he came to Jesus by night, in the night of his darkness, in the night of his foolishness. He came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know." He is claiming to know the strength of Christ. He's claiming to know the origin of Christ, the person of Christ. "We know, we have studied you, Jesus, and we have come to the conclusion that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God was with him." And Nicodemus thinks he has killed it. Nicodemus thinks he has discovered the strength of Christ. He thinks he has discovered the strength of Samson. And Christ says, "No, not too fast, Nicodemus. Unless a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus tried to equate himself to Christ, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he was a rabbi also. And so he comes thinking that him and Christ were buddies. They were working in the same department of theology at the same seminary, and Jesus was just some emeritus professor, and Nicodemus was an associate professor in the same department. And Jesus says, "No, Nicodemus, not that fast. Unless you're born again, you will no way know who I am. You no way bring a testimony that is true." And so that is the testimony that is happening with Delilah trying to figure out the power of Samson and failing at each turn until Samson himself revealed. And so 3 attempts were made on Samson. 3 attempts. They all failed. Samson was so elusive to capture. Why? John 7:30. So they were seeking to seize him. They were seeking to seize Christ. And no man laid his hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him. You see, these people were offended. They were offended at Christ. They were seething in anger every time Jesus opened his mouth. But no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. The hour to fulfill his Nazarite vow had not yet come. John 8:59. Another attempt was made to arrest and kill Jesus. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Right through them, Jesus passed by, and no one could lay their hands on him. No one. Luke 4:28-30. Luke 4:28-30. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were mad. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And I'm thinking, well, you already have him on the cliff. Why don't you just go and push him? No, they could not. And that's the dilemma that Delilah had with Samson. She could not bind him until he had revealed the source of his strength. Christ could not be bound as be put to death until he had personally submitted to them. But he was not submitting to them, he was submitting to God. Because he had separated himself not unto man, but to God. So that is the testimony of Samson, breaking every attempt to be captured by the Philistines at the arrangement of Delilah. So we go back to Judges 16:6-9. Judges 16:6-9. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait and staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. As I said, this happened 3 times. Complete failure to catch Samson, because Samson could not be arrested by the will of man, but of God. Christ came to do the will of God, not of man, and was not at any point in his life overpowered by man. So Samson had to willingly surrender himself into the hands of lawless men, as Christ surrendered himself. But the entourage that came for Samson was led by Delilah. It was led by Judas. It was led by the evil one. The issue is not gender. The issue is the spirit that is working behind them. Both were paid silver pieces. He had been plotting with the Lord's enemies to betray Samson, even to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is he who surrendered himself into the hands of lawless men when they came for him. He asked them and said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said, I am surrendering myself to you, not because of your sticks, not because of your weapons, but because you have no power over me. I am. I am who I am. I am God. But let this go their way, because when the I am stands for you, When the I am has surrendered himself to death, when the I am has stood in the place of his people, they have to be let go. They have to be set free. Because all that the Lord demanded of his people was to be fulfilled by and in him alone as their representative and surety. Jesus tells them who he is, I am. And they fell down and worshipped him to say Jesus was not a victim of circumstances. Jesus did not die because he had been overpowered by anything. If Samson lets out his secret, he has to submit to death. And if he sets himself to die, then the Philistines have to be slaughtered. When Samson let out the secret of his strength, it meant death to the Philistines. When Christ came, when God revealed himself in Christ, it meant death had to be removed. Condemnation had to be removed. Sin had to be removed. The lords of the Philistines had to be destroyed. And his people, Israel, had to be made free when he shows up. So we have this person called Delilah, some woman, and I believe some people may have a different opinion about who she may have been, but I believe she was a type of Judas. Some people think that she was a type of the church, but I'm yet to see that testimony. I'm yet to have more light on that. For now, I think a testimony aligns better with that of Judas. The text does not say much about her being married to Samson. It doesn't say that she was married to Samson. Even though it says Samson loved her. Because remember, Samson had already had some other woman from Timnah. Other than questioning or quizzing Samson's love for her, because he was refusing to do her bidding, we have nothing else in the text that suggests that she loved Samson. She only desired his death, even though he had done nothing wrong to her. And she was doing it, the motive was different. Her motivation was to make money, which was the same motivation as Judas had. And Judas did not intend. In his mind, I don't think he thought that Jesus would actually die. He thought he would make the money and Jesus would pull one of his earlier tricks and Jesus would leave and Judas would still have his money. And I don't think Delilah intended for the death of Samson. She intended to make the money and still continue to have Samson. She was expecting that Samson would do something and then would escape again. So for that reason, I think Delilah matches more the testimony of Judas than the church itself. But Samson was vexed. He was distressed because of the pestering of Delilah. He was vexed and distressed before he died. And so of Christ, we hear this in Matthew 26:37-38. Matthew 26:37-38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And Samson was pestered to death. I mean, he was pestered to death. That's the only reason why he ended up saying, okay, if I'm going to end this by my own death, then let it be. This woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to get killed just that I may be delivered from a pestering. But we want to work some very beautiful teaching, understanding from Samson. And that is from the shaving of Samson. The secret of Samson's power was that he was a Nazarite. and that his hair had not been cut, never been shaved. Cutting the hair was supposed to end the Nazarite vow. And that is the only way that he could be weakened. But according to the Nazarite vow, it could not end without a sacrifice of 3 lambs and 11 bread, which means death, as we said already. And that means Samson had to die. Samson had to die. By taking that Nazarite vow, Samson was making an appointment with death. And by his death, he became his own sacrifice. Even Samson. Samson did not end his Nazarite vow by going to the tabernacle as the Nazarite vow required. Samson ended his Nazarite vow by becoming his own sacrifice. Yes, he did. His death is what ended his own separation. That is what fulfilled the Nazarite vow for him, as happened with Christ. Samson's strength was in his hair, but Christ's strength was that he was God. He was God in the flesh, and that he was sinless man, tempted in all things just like us, but without sin. The mystery of godliness. God in the flesh. That's the strength of Christ. But the shaving of Samson was the single event that enabled his death. The shaving of Samson is what enabled the death of Samson. What was this about? The shaving of Samson pictured Christ at many different levels. Number one, it was a picture of the incarnation of Christ. It was a picture of the incarnation of Christ. You have to be thinking about this. Christ coming and taking up or clothing himself with human flesh. That he may do what? That he may be able to die. This is Job saying, naked I came, naked I return. Christ being humiliated by being made in the likeness of human nature, being born under the law, that he may be subject to the curse of the law, which he could not without human nature. Christ was not under the law as God. He was God. Galatians 4, verses 3 to 5 tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made in the likeness of human flesh. Born of a woman, born under the law, that he may redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons. And that could not happen without the human nature of Christ. Without the shaving of Christ, he could not die. The shaving of Christ is Christ coming from glory and taking up human flesh. He could not be subject to death, could not be subject to the hands of the Philistines as God. No way, he could not die. In the birth of Christ was the weakening of God in a picture. He was too God in the flesh because the fullness of deity dwelt in him. And yet he had this weakness of having added humanity to himself. Because in the birth of Christ, for the first time in all of eternity, God was now subjected to a state in which he could actually die. For the first time. So the coming of Christ from glory and taking up human nature was the first point in the shaving of Christ. That is Christ being shaved. But hear this. But the shaving of Christ was completed by the imputation of our sins. Christ could not die because when he came, he was not in Adam. Christ was not born in Adam. So even though he was sinless, he was not subject to the condemnation and sin of Adam. Christ could have come and gone back to heaven without dying. Christ only became subject to death when our sins were imputed to him. The imputation of our sin to him is what shaved him of his power, and he began to submit because now he was guilty. Now he was guilty. Our sins have been put on him. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears. That's the shaving. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent. That's Christ being shaved. So he opened not his mouth. And read again Judges 16. When Samson's hair was being shaved, his hair was cut when he was sleeping. He opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Samson was silent when his hair was being cut. And Christ, the fulfillment of that, is the one who went silent on the cross because he had been shaved. Our sin had been imputed to him. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Samson was taken from prison to death. Remember, he was in prison. And of Christ, Isaiah says, he was taken from prison and from judgment and was cut off from the land of the living, which means he was killed. Why? For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Samson was stricken for the transgressions of Israel. So what did Delilah do after she had Samson shaved? Verse 20 of Judges 16. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson did not know that his hair had been cut when he was asleep. And that means he could not escape. He could not escape. But Christ Jesus, the antitype or fulfillment of Samson, knew exactly the time and the purpose for which he had become weakened. Samson did not know that he was being weakened for the deliverance of God's people, but that's exactly what God intended by that weakening of Samson. Because in the death of Samson, the Philistines and the Lord of the Philistines were killed. But Christ knew, knowing all things, Christ knew the purpose for which he had been weakened. Christ knew the purpose for which he had taken up human flesh. It was not for him to look cool and buy some Nikes and go to the mall. No, he knew the purpose for which he had been weakened, the salvation of his people. And so Christ said this in John 12, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Father, glorify your name. For this very purpose, I came to this hour of death, this hour on the cross. So Christ Jesus was obviously not shaved with a set of wild clippers, even though some dude tried to pull his beard off on the cross. Remember that? And that dude is going to meet with Christ, or probably did already. But this is what we know. This is what we know. This is what we know from the mouth of the Lord in John 10, 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. this command I have received from my Father. Christ, who was the antitype. The antitype is the fulfillment of the shadow. Okay? It's called the antitype or the archetype. Christ was the antitype. He was the fulfillment. He comes and says, no man takes his life from him. No man took power from Christ. No man could actually shave power from Christ. And so he rose from the dead. It was all by his doing, his will in keeping and in obedience to the Father's will to submit even to the Philistines, as Isaac willingly submitted to be put on the altar by his father Abraham on Mount Moriah. You go and read in Genesis 22. Isaac never disagreed with the idea, even though at his age, which a lot of commentators believe was also the same time, it was the same age as Christ, 33. He was about 33 years old. He knew everything about sacrifice. And yet when the father put him there to sacrifice him, he did not resist. That is Christ. That was a picture of Christ willingly giving himself. So Christ was never shaved by any man. He willingly submitted. The shaving there is submission. You see, some people have ears that can't hear spiritual things. They don't even pay attention to what I'm saying. And they say, oh, he said they were shaving Jesus. Jesus died because he had been shaved. No, we're not even saying that. The shaving is just a picture of the submission of Christ to his Father's will. And submitting and coming and taking up human nature and dying on the cross. That's what that is saying. 21 and 22. Judges 16. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. The Philistines put out his eyes. They made him blind and brought him to Gaza, where he had had some other illicit relationship with some harlot before and had escaped. Samson was a grinder in jail. And this was a lowly job. You're already in jail and you have a job as a grinder. And that is Christ becoming a lowly servant even unto the point of death. Is the servanthood, is the lowliness of Christ. Samson committed his act in Gaza. They bring him back to Gaza to die. Sin happened here on earth, and so Christ is he who had to be brought here. This is the place where atonement has to be done. Our atonement did not happen in heaven. Our atonement happened when Christ descended to die here on earth. And so they took Samson back to Gaza. Samson is now blind. He can't see the beauty of women, that it caused him trouble. He was now bound with bronze fetters. You see, the Holy Spirit is very purposeful to say, you see, Samson had done all kinds of wicked, crazy things. And yet when the Philistines arrested him, bound him, they went for his eyes, the very eyes that had caused him to see the beauty of these women. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And that meant that power began to come back again. So this is where I get disappointed by a lot of the Bible commentators. Because if you read 99% of what you can read on this story, it's all morality stuff. It's about how we have to be careful. Like what happened to Samson, he ended up getting in trouble. And then God punished him. And then later on, God restored him and stuff like that. No, stop. You just need to stop. You don't know what you're talking about. The reason why Samson's hair began to grow again and his strength coming back again was because of Christ. Was because of Christ. As Christ, the power of Samson was not coming from Samson. It was God's power in Samson, and God's power could not be taken away from Samson. And so it began to grow again. And so Christ said, no one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. Samson knew that he was laying his power by himself. He knew that. I have power to lay down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The power of Christ could not be removed from him. But the Philistines get giddy with excitement and they're throwing a party to celebrate the capture of Samson. They get drunk, drinking gin and juice, wild red rose for Sten, MGD, smoking Cuban cigars and praising Dagon, their false god, for having delivered Samson to them. You see, everyone has theology. Right worship really matters. Because you see there, the Philistines are attributing to their false god the things that the Lord God of Israel had done. Here, this verse 25 of Judges 16. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that merrymaking. Luke 23. Luke 23:10-12. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So they were mocking him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. That's exactly what these Philistines were doing. Luke 22:63-65. Luke says, now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things. They blasphemously spoke against him. They were having a good time with Christ, mocking him as the Philistines were mocking Samson. So the gouging of Samson's eyes was fulfilled in the blindfolding of Jesus. See that? Before his crucifix. They gouged the eyes of Samson so that he could not see just before he died. And so Christ was blindfolded before he died. Herod and Pilate, the lords of the Philistines, they gathered together against Jesus. They gathered together against Samson, the Nazarene, the Nazarite. Verse 26, going back to Judges. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them. There was a lad who apparently was helping Samson to walk in his blindness. And Samson asked the lad for help, that he may feel the pillars which support the temple, so that Samson would lean on them so as to destroy the temple. Who is this lad who has no name, but who helps Samson as he is among the Philistines without getting in trouble? Who is this lad who helps Samson? There should not be anybody. If anybody, it should be Delilah helping Samson at this point. But there's this lad who has no name, who helps Samson. And the lad is found here in Luke 4, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The young man or lad who helped Samson was a type of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who led Christ in his earthly ministry? It was the Holy Spirit. And the young man has no name, because in this picture, the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He does not glorify himself. He glorifies Samson. He glorifies Christ. He helps Christ. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. That's verse 27. About 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. The temple was full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were men and women on the roof watching the spectacle. Just as at the crucifixion of Christ, there were a lot of people who attended. It is important that we have been told that all the lords of the Philistines were there. That's a very important gospel testimony. And then this happened when all were there. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." What is that saying? "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are the sanctified." Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines. By that will we have been sanctified, Hebrews 10:10, through the offering of the body of Christ, once for all time. It happened by the death of Christ. Samson was strengthened one time. Why? He said that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for his two eyes. Christ was strengthened once to remove our sin, and shall never be strengthened again, for God has no more sons to offer to remove sin. Because after he finished the purification of sins, he sat down and is not coming back to bear sin anymore, but to bring salvation. Salvation is done. Christ is not going to die again. If he did not remove all your sins on the cross, there's no other way that sin will ever be removed. Sin cannot be removed anywhere but on the cross. Samson accomplished the death of all the lords of the Philistines by his one offering of himself. All the lords of the Philistines were there. All the lords of the Philistines, they were there. Very purposeful teaching. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, verse 29, which supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And that is Christ who has been raised on the cross. The two pillars that formed his cross, with his hands outstretched and nailed on the cross, and fulfilling his Nazarite vow, fulfilling his separation by offering whatever his hand could provide according to the Nazarite vow. Then Samson said, verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with these who are my people's enemies. Let me die with sin, death, condemnation. Let me die with the devil." These were all in the company of the Philistines, even represented by Goliath as he was slain by David. To die means to lose power. To die means to lose power. Sin lost power because Christ was sinless. Lost power because he made payment for our sins. Christ was the propitiation for our sins. the death of Christ was the only propitiation for our sins. Death lost power because the law that killed was satisfied, and then Christ nailed it on the cross. Death lost power because Christ overcame the grave by his resurrection. Condemnation lost power. Condemnation removed from Christ's people. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who shall condemn? No one. Why? Because Samson, Christ the Nazarite, died with all the Philistines and their lords. They all died. They can't rise as to come and condemn you. The devil, the ruler of the world, was judged on the cross. All power and authority given to the Son. The principalities and powers were made a public spectacle by Christ triumphing over them. Samson delivered Israel from the Philistines not by bullets, not by guns, not by fasting, not by prayers, not by F-22s, but by his own death. By his own death. Because it was only through death that the Philistines could be destroyed. And Samson killed more people than when he was alive. That's a strange statement. Samson killed more people when he was dead than when he was alive. How do you kill people when you're dead? He killed more people dead than when he was alive. That's what the text says. Underline that. To say what? To say the work of Christ in our salvation was centered in his death. As the bronze serpent healed only those who were bitten by the fiery serpents when it was raised dead. It was lifeless. And so Jesus came in John 3 and said, just as Moses raised the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be raised. When I've been raised up, I shall draw all men to myself. Christ healed many people, but his life did not kill that many enemies of ours. It is his death that was the secret weapon to our salvation. And so by his death, he abolished many things. By his death, Christ killed many things. He killed the old covenant, which condemned you by removing the curse of the law. He overcame the devil who had power over death. Power over God's people. He destroyed the principalities and powers. He removed the mid-wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, because in the temple where he had come to worship God, the Jews and Gentiles did not worship together. And that was a problem. And it is only Christ who removed that mid-wall of separation. He killed it. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. For all are one in Christ. By his death, Christ ripped the curtain that prevented us from meeting with God in peace. It is his death that accomplished that. And so the gospel testimony is that Christ killed more in his death than he did in his life. And that is very good news. Because all who died when Christ died were the Philistines. They were your enemies, and they prevented you from approaching God in peace. This Nazarene, this Samson, this Nazarite, who loved harlots like you and I, had his eyes gouged because he saw the beauty in you, the Philistine. Samson was not looking for the Philistine man. No, he was looking for the Philistine women. Because the women were a picture of the church. And so Samson came and told this to his parents, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters. I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Christ loves his church, and so he said to the Father, get her for me, because she pleases me well. My friends, that is what Christ thinks of you. In spite of your sin. But see, Samson already knew that he was getting harlots. He knew that. But that is the testimony of Christ. If you are a gospel believer, you please him well. He asked the Father to get you for him, and the Father set the terms for you to be given to Christ. His death. His death, not your water baptism, the killing of the Philistines and their lords. And this because the church pleases him well. It is his body. But the Lord asked Judas and company and said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And if this one who has surrendered himself to death has given himself, then his people have to go free. These that please him well have to go free. This is a very important gospel testimony. We only have like 3 minutes to finish. We can read the Bible and understand a lot of things. But if we stumble at this transaction, we are in trouble. It is the death of Christ that set you free. All those that please Christ have been set free. They have not been set free because they are good. They were harlots. But they've been set free anyway. And that is justification. They were set free by his death. And we hear the testimony of David when he slew Goliath. He came and asked, what shall be done to the man who killed this Philistine? And it was told David that the king will make the man who can strike him down very wealthy. The man who strikes Goliath would be made very wealthy, and that is Christ being glorified in our salvation. He will give him his daughter in marriage. The church was given to Christ because he died. And he will make his father's house exempt from tax obligations in Israel. They don't have to pay anything for their own upkeep. That's in 1 Samuel 17:25, if you want to go and read that. So the church was given to Christ on account of his faithful obedience, on account of his being saved, of his glory, adding human nature. And again, I have to qualify that shaving, because I know some people will try and come and say, oh, he said Christ did not become God after he took human flesh. No, I'm not saying that at all. Go and listen to the whole message. Okay? Just someone out there. So Christ has set us free by his own obedience, even unto death on the cross. Therefore, your salvation and mine did not happen because we did something to get saved. Did not happen because we chose, because we decided, that we invited, that we met Jesus, Lord and Savior, that we were water baptized. That was not the condition. The condition was that David would slew Goliath and he would be given the daughter of the king to be married to, and great riches. But in that, in his death, Christ killed more than in his life. Christ did kill more in his death than in his life. And that is why the New Testament testimony links our redemption to the blood of Christ. His death alone is the basis of your salvation and righteousness and acceptance by God. And that, my friends, is the testimony of Christ in Samson, the Nazarene, and the eschatological Nazarite. I had to throw that one. But Christ is the last Nazarite, the true Nazarite. He is the true David. He is the true Isaac, the true, you name it, Joseph. He is the last Adam, the true Adam, who brings God's people back to God. So our Christ, the eschatological Nazarite, is the one who has died, and so we are free. We are so free, in spite of all the foolishness that we deal with. As far as God is concerned, we are so free. So praise God for that. We are done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for Samson, our Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Nazarite vow, the vow of separation that he did by setting himself that he may come and die for his people. That he, like Samson, who delivered them from the Philistines, from sin, death, and condemnation, even the evil one. We thank you that by his one death on the cross, he perfected us forever. We thank you, Lord, of a Samson who dies, of a Samson who submits to death, even though no man would know the source of his power. No one would know that Christ was God in the flesh until and unless it had been revealed to them. We thank you, Lord, for revealing this truth to us. May you again strengthen your people in the knowledge that Christ and Christ alone is the cause of our righteousness and acceptance before you. And that he alone already accomplished our salvation because he loved us. We are his church. We are his body, and it pleases him well. We thank you, Lord, for this testimony, and we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.